You've progressed in the week. And now let's pray that God will feed us from his word as we preach his word, that the Holy Spirit will be evident, that if there's any attitude problems, that we would pray that God would fix them so we could hear from him today. Amen. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your kindness and mercy. And God, now as I attempt to set before them a dinner from your word, I just pray that you would use me and that the Holy Spirit would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I take my text from Micah chapter number 7, and we will be moving fairly quickly through the rest of the passage. Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 5 and going to the end of the chapter, tells us this: trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse number 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which saith unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her now. Shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets? Verse 11, in the day that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. If you're still looking, I'm in verse 12. In that day also of Micah chapter 7, verse 12, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified city, and from the forest, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Now we enter into a second part of this chapter, and this is the prayer of a prophet. And here we see, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Verse 16, the nation shall see and be confounded at all their might, and they shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid in the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant. Of his heritage he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in his mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. There is one core thing that I would like to accomplish in this service. The main course that I would like you to feast upon spiritually is God shows his care for his people. The one thing I want to stress is God shows his care for his people. Now we're going to do something. We're going to make 2 points to identify how God shows his care to his people. And the first point I want to get across of this foundational truth of God caring for his people is by being the single savior for his people. By being the single savior for his people. And the second thing I would like to get across today to concrete the foundation of God showing his care for his people is by answering their prayers. By answering their prayers. As an introductory, we realize that the promises to the land of Israel are to be kept to the land of Israel. We understand that according to Romans chapter 11, 26 and following, that God will reestablish his people because of the covenant that he has made from Abraham. And we as a church age will be gathered together in Jerusalem with the Lord when we are called up at the time of the pre-tribulation by the trumpet into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will discover our resurrected bodies. So while Jacob is going through trouble and while Jacob's enemies are being destroyed or looking like they're rising to a height that will be indestructible by human standards, God is ready to fulfill his covenant to Israel. All right, so therefore, I do not want to apply land promises to the church. I don't want to apply spiritual promises to the land of Israel to the church. But what I do want to do is I want to see the character as described by God. And the first thing I would like to look at is he is going to care by for his people because he's the only source of our salvation. He's the only means by which we will receive his salvation. This, of course, is established in verses 5 through 13. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. And then so on and so forth of the disrespect. And then in verse number 9, we say, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. And then from 10 through 13, we see him coming and being the salvation to his people. As we read this text from 5 to 13, there should be some identifying factors and some things that we can see about the Lord and how he is the only salvation for his people. The reason he can be the only salvation for his people in his care is because no one else can be trusted. No one else can be trusted for our care. No one else can we put our trust in. Why? Because they don't have the same character of a loving, caring, all-knowing, all-powerful God. So as we come to church today, we are worshiping with song. We are worshiping, well, we're building. We are building with scripture, and we're being fed in our confidence that God is our only hope. Oh, there was some acquaintances that the land of Israel be tempted to trust in besides God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 31, and we will see if you have a tag. Let me do this before I go there. If you have a ribbon, keep it in Micah chapter 7. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, we will be reading verses 1 through 3 to see the temptation of the 10 tribes and where they want to put their trust. Isaiah chapter number 31. Isaiah chapter number 31. If I said Jeremiah, I meant Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 31. It's repeated in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, but I like Isaiah chapter 31. So if I mix that up, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horse is flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. Was this accomplished? Was this prophecy accomplished? Yes, it certainly was in 2 Kings chapter number 17. 2 Kings chapter number 17 shows a wicked king. And that wicked king goes Hosea goes in verse 3 to the king of Egypt to rebel against Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And 4 through 6 tell of the defeat of this wicked king. Was he warned? Yes, he was warned. Did he trust? No, he didn't trust. And what was accomplished because of his lack of trust? He was ruined. So we must not trust in acquaintances. We must not trust in mentors. All right, we can get the mentors that we go to must find their wisdom from the Word of God. They cannot be the source of wisdom. Why? Because we don't have all wisdom. We don't have all knowledge. And where we get our wisdom and where we get our knowledge and where we can stand concrete is on the things that come from Scripture. All the rest of our personal thoughts need to stay personal. Amen? But we can stand on the truth of God's Word and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm hoping you understand that for His people, God shows His care by being the only means of their salvation. We cannot trust family. You say, wow, can't trust family? Well, Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12 show in the latter portions of that chapter that God came not to bring families together, but to divide them. You say, well, how will He divide? Well, families have expectations sometimes that aren't according to the will of God. Amen? And we need to understand that if we're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, that means sometimes we're going to step on the other side of our family's feelings and what they think we should do. That's harsh, is it not? But that's biblical. Why? Because our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, our in-laws cannot be the means of our salvation. They're not sufficient to be the means of our salvation. It is only God that can be the means of our salvation. And yes, children must honor and children must obey their parents. But it must be in the Lord. And when you come to a place as a younger person, you can't allow your parents to define God's will for you because they don't have the wisdom to define God's word for, will for you. Only God has the wisdom to define His will to you. I am not exercising a streak of rebellion amongst our younger people in this church. Amen? I want them to honor their parents. I want them to obey their parents. But I want them to have a personal relationship with God, because God cares for His people. And the way He shows that is He is their only means of salvation. So we're saying you can't trust in others. As we go down in the Scriptures, I even find out we can't trust in self. You can't trust in self. What do you mean by this? Well, let's go back to our text in Micah. We don't have the power to save ourselves. We do not have the power to save ourselves. Micah chapter 7. Verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I shall fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and executed judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shall shame shall cover her, which said unto me, wherefore is the Lord thy God? I love this. There's this faith. There's this faith in this position that is being deprived, that is being persecuted, that is in a place that isn't very high. What are they doing in this place? They're receiving harsh times from their enemies. And humanly speaking, what do their enemies look like according to these verses? What do they look like, church? Well, they look like they have control, right? Look at verse number 8. Where is the position of the prophet right now? Look at verse number 8. Where is the position of the prophet right now? He's in a fallen position, is he not? When I fall, he's in a dishonored position. He's not in a power position. Does everybody see that? Where else is he? Where is he sitting? He's sitting in darkness. How many like to sit in darkness? Yeah. That's a depressed individual, is it not? Sitting. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Yeah, hey. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So, if you love to be in darkness, there's a problem. Amen? We should not like to be in darkness. But even in this position, he has a faith to look up. And what does he see? He sees God as his only salvation. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter about the position he feels that he's in. He knows a God that has power to strengthen him. He knows a God that has power to deliver him. He knows a God that has the power to show him the proper path to go down. He has a God that loves and cares for him. And you know how he knows he loves and cares for him? Because God is the single source of his salvation. Oh. And he knows that God's promises are without repentance. God doesn't change from his one-way covenants that he makes with his people. And he knows that one day his enemies will be destroyed, that his enemies will be cast down, that his enemies will be trampled upon, that they'll see the righteousness of God. See, he looks at himself and he looks inward and he sees disgust and depravity and unrighteousness. But when he looks at God, he sees the means of his salvation, and that God is now his righteousness, and that God is his deliverer. Now, in the passage and in the text, it is talking about a physical deliverance. But my friend, the secondary application for us as we think about this and as we apply it to our lives is this powerful fact that God can give us this spiritual deliverance from the devil, sin, and Satan. Stop looking inward for what can only be done from heaven. Start looking upward. Search your soul. Know where you're depending on self. And understand that you're not receiving the full care of God because God loves you so much that he's only going to give you the best. And that's himself. What's better than God? Nothing. What's greater? Who has greater wisdom than God? Men will disturb you. Men will conquer you. Your families will turn against you at times. Hey, even people that you put your confidence in the end days, they're going to put their confidence in their own families are going to, their own families are going to betray them. But the remnant, God's chosen, can trust in the Lord. All right, so you get the first point. The first point, if you jot it down, if you have a pencil, is this. God shows his care for his people by, number one, being their single, only Savior. Number two, the second thing I'd like to look at is this. God Before we get to the second point, let's just make a quick application. How do we apply this to ourselves? Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 tells us and commands us to do a certain thing as Christians. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all thy inner man or heart, right? And don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Now, what gives Christ the right to direct our path? What gives God the right to direct our path? We'll touch on this a little bit, but I need to make this application. What I'm not saying is you can never go into the world. You know why you can go into the world, Christian, with authority? Because the Great Commission in verse number 18 of Matthew 28 says, all authority is given unto him. Amen? And he's given us the opportunity to walk into a lost and dying world that is full of darkness, that is our enemy, with authority. You say, I believe God has called me to do something. If God has called you to do it, he's going to do it by his methods and his ways. Amen? Amen. He's not going to ask you to compromise your faith or your belief. Yeah, but if I don't compromise, I'm not going to end up getting what I want. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Oh, people that are going out into this world to try to find life, you are going into the world, but you can never be of the world. You need church. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 1 says that all things are given unto Christ because of his resurrection over the grave. And then guess what? He gives that too, that authority too. The church, his body. Amen? Amen? So we have the authority to stand up for what God says is right. We have the authority, no matter what happens, to stand up for our faith. We have the authority to say this is wrong, even though it might mean persecution. We have the authority, when the world goes against God's ways, to stand up and trust in God as our only Savior. Amen. Stop capitulating to the world. That was too big of a word. Stop giving in to the world. Stop trying to fit in to the world. Stop looking at the world as your salvation. Amen. Look to Christ. Follow Christ. Trust in Christ. Because one of the ways that Christ shows that we're his people and that he cares for us is being the only means of our salvation. Second point. God shows his care for his people by answering their prayers. Verse 14, we see a prayer. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. Let me stop right there and explain this very quickly. There is two ways that the rod of God, the staff of God, can apply to people. In Micah chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, thine hand shall be lifted up, thine adversary in thine... 6, verse 9, excuse me. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Woo. So there's one way that a rod can be used. In judgment. All right. My parents used a rod in judgment on me at times. All right. Totally deserved it. But who can think of a very popular verse, a very popular chapter in Scripture that gives the other way the rod can be used? Thy rod and thy staff shall... So the prayer of the prophet is, God, comfort us. Now, God has the right to answer that prayer because he's made some promises to them. He's made some promises. Let's jump back to Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. All right. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Okay, this is not talking about the Messiah. This is talking about the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. And what happened to Zedekiah before he lost his eyesight? Does anybody know? And 2 Kings tells us what happens to him. He's smitten the cheek with a rod in this way. All of his children, or what people think is all of his children, are put to death in front of his eyes. And then guess what happens to his eyes? They get burned out by the Babylonian. Nice guys, huh? Oh, would we not say that was the judgment of God for them denying him? I would say for sure that was the judgment of God. But guess what? There's another king that's going to come from the lineage of David. And that king is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little amongst the thousand of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Those goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What does this mean? He's going to have a little bit different character of that of David, amen? His nature is going to be everlasting. His character is going to be self-sufficient. His person is going to be all-powerful. His kingdom is going to have all glory. And he can be our shepherd, number one, because he was our sacrifice. Now, in Psalms chapter 22 through 24, the main thrust of the Psalms is to explain Christ, the Messiah, as our shepherd. And do you know how he's explained as being our shepherd in Psalms 22? Oh, he was rejected of men. He was sacrificed on the cross. Why can we pray? Because God has paid for my sins. He's taken away that covering that was between me and God. That inability for my spirit to connect with him. Why has he taken that away? Because he's died for my sins. So therefore, he can be my shepherd. Oh, not only that, but he can be my shepherd because he cares for me today. He's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures, by still waters. He leads me through the shadow of death. He makes a table right in front of the presence of mine enemy. He's with me at all times. Amen? And guess what? He can be my shepherd because one day, as of today, he's going to physically be my sovereign king. And that's Psalms 24. So as we think about that, we see that God cares for his people by answering this prayer. How has he answered this prayer of being our shepherd? How have we become his inheritance? Because he's died for his people. He lives for his people. And he's coming for his people. So that the struggle, Christian, that we're going through, let's not lose the joy of our salvation. Do you remember the day you got saved? It might have been a process for some of us. I don't put a lot of stock into profession. I put more stock into the process. And yes, the process sometimes is we're saved from the punishment of sin. But we have in our possession the day that we're saved from the punishment of sin, the power over sin. And one day we'll be in the presence of our Savior. And the very presence of sin will be banished. But the process for me, I remember the profession as a 5-6-year-old boy, jumping up and down, knowing that my sins were forgiven. I remember the concrete evidence from his scripture that I didn't need to trust in myself. I could trust in my Savior as I studied when I was 26 through the book of Romans. And that became security to me. And I know that I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Amen. Why? Because God, are you following me? Cares for his people. Amen. Do you know him? Oh, everything that we lost. God, here in the prophet's prayer, I find this amazing. He's asking for the days of the height of the power of Jerusalem to be given back to him. Where they're being fruitful. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 4. You can see where the fig tree in Micah chapter 4 verse 4 is prefigured is as being set in the days of the kingdom of Solomon. The richest, wisest ruler that ever reigned. But I'm telling you, there's going to be one that has the character. and the power to give us much more than we could ask or think. Amen. Much more than whatever even they had in the days of Solomon. Oh, they had great, they were at the pinnacle or the height of what the world could offer, right? The richest man in the world may even have been a trillionaire in today's standards. Solomon, that's how much riches he owns. He'd make Bill Gates, Elon Musk, the owner of Amazon, look like penniless paupers, right? But he's going to be nothing compared to Jesus. And as he's praying out the promises of what God has given to him, I love God's response. You know why I love God's response? Because he's saying to Micah here, hey, you're not getting what I'm going to give you when I come back. You're going to get much more than what you think you're going to get. Isn't that good? I'm going to come down with the miracles that I did in Egypt. I'm going to come down in the prosperity that I led you through the Red Sea in. I'm going to come down and I'm going to split mountains. I'm going to fill valleys with the blood of your enemies. I'm going to ruin rain, and the whole world is going to come to me and crawl to me because of my goodness. And they're going to see that the only way that they will prosper is by giving and following my direction. And I'm going to have sicknesses healed when I reign. And I'm going to have sowing and reaping happening at the same time. That's how bountiful I'm going to make your fields. Does our Savior care for his people? Man, he cares for you. And guess what? I'm going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Are you going to be with him? Now remember, his rod is used for punishment, or his rod is used for help. Oh yes, right now we're receiving the punishment of a wicked nation, aren't we? And you know, Christians can receive punishment for two reasons: to be purified, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 13. Or they can be go through trial to be proven that their salvation is real. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Correct? So I'm not saying every time we feel the hard times that it's because of sin, but it is for an improvement. Now we know that Job, when he went through it, it wasn't because he sinned against God. But did he grow from it? Oh, God didn't even really give him an answer. He just showed him himself. And what did Job do? He fell on his face and he worshiped God. Man, when we're going through hard times and persecution because somebody else made a decision way, way, way back called Adam, and sin entered in the world, and death and the corruption of this world happened because of a choice not made by us, we need to realize God has a purpose for it, for his people. And the purpose for it is to either purge us or prove us. But my friend, God is here for you, and God loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to do more than you could ever think or imagine. You know what that produces in a Christian? When we pray and God shows us his promises and shows us his revelation and what he's going to do. Look at verse number 17 of Micah chapter 7. Verse number 18, excuse me. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt reform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. What characteristic when we pray and God answers our prayer is God showing to us? Who's a God like you? We've fallen as your chosen. We've failed as your heritage. We haven't lived up to your standards or what you want, but you love mercy and you supply grace and you give honor. And yes, 2/3 of the nation, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, will be cast off, but 1/3 of Israel will lift up after the time of trouble. They will see their complete inability or lack of ability to have anything that God can accept from their self-righteousness, and they'll be amazed at the mercy of God. Does it not say, I think in Peter's epistle, that we will spend all of glory understanding the riches of his grace and praising him for the riches of his grace ages without end? So don't you think we should start now? Don't you think we should start praising now as we see his rich, glorious mercy and grace? You're not going to do that by focusing on self. You're not going to do that by focusing on circumstances. The only way you're going to do that is by focusing on his great and mighty salvation that took a reprobate sinner who was rebellious against God, saving him and implanting him into his kingdom because of the full purchasing power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And because of that, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm reconciled, I'm recognized by the creator of the universe. And the devil can throw whatever he wants to me, but I know that I'm part of his chosen. And since I'm part of his chosen, I can only rush to him for his salvation. I can only rush to him in prayer. And I can only be lifted up and see the glory of his person, that there's no God like the great God of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love and thank you for all that you've accomplished. God, I can't help but get excited when I preach the thoughts that were in this verse. God, help us to recognize that God cares for his people by being the only salvation. Their only salvation is you. And God cares for his people because he answers our prayer. And when he answers our prayer, he shows our insufficiency and his total sufficiency. And we get to glimpse him and we cry out, who is a God like unto our God that pardons our iniquity, that lives to show his mercy? God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your presence through your word. May you use this sermon through the power of the Holy Spirit as you see fit. May we have been built today by your word, in Jesus' name, amen. $112 in the red for